for tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory Declaring the Kingdom. Write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, February the 22nd, 2002. Ladies' Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds. Mitzi Burton of Sugarland, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
Friend, I want to stay there and bask in the Holy Spirit. My name is Mitzi Burton, and I have an accent. I have a Cuban-Texan accent. So I hope you forgive me. Sometimes I mangle some words. I really can't pronounce them. Probably you want to know how I got in deliverance in the first place. And to tell you this, I need to tell you first how I got saved, which was at J.C. Penney's, practically. I was standing there waiting for my daughter to purchase some things. She was little, and I was teaching her. And I was waiting for her, and all of a sudden, I hear a voice in my right ear that said, "Buy that book." And I looked, and there was no one there. And I looked the other way, and I was by a book rack, and the book in front of my face was Charles Colson, Born Again. And I saw that picture of Charles Colson, and I hated Charles Colson. And all of everybody that was involved in Watergate. So I said, "I'm not buying that book. If that guy gets a penny of my money, I'm not buying it." And that voice said again, "Buy that book." And all of a sudden, my hands grabbed the book, and my feet went to pay for it at another counter, and I was looking at my feet going, because I didn't want to buy the book. So I got home, and I read the book, and I couldn't put it down. And then when he finally accepts being a Christian, he finally asked the Lord to come into his heart, there was a little prayer there. And I said, "God, I'm going to pray that prayer for me now." And I prayed it. And when I finished the book, I had to find the Bible, to start reading the Bible. And that's how I became a Christian. Then the Lord told me what church to go to. And the Lord did a little trick on me. I got baptized in water. But he did trick me to do that because I wasn't going to get baptized by immersion, because I thought I was baptized when a little girl. So I didn't think I needed to do that, but he did it. He just did it for me. So I praise the Lord that he saved me in the first place. And 3 years later, he told me, "You have demons, and you have to have them cast out of you." So then I live in Houston. Houston is a big city. There's a lot of people in Houston, a lot of Christians in Houston, and you would think there was somebody there casting out demons. So I start calling people that I knew, and they're, "Do you know anybody that cast out demons?" "What? What do you want to know that for?" "Well, I want to get demons cast out of me." "You? Cast demons cast out of you? You don't need that." I go, "How do you know?" "Because you don't have any demons." "How do you know?" "Because you read your Bible all the time. You're in church all the time. You didn't have a meeting at your home every week. People like you don't have demons." But I kept trying, and finally I came across a Wayne Worley book. I ordered it, and with it came an invitation to go to a workshop. So I was planning to go to the workshop, and in the meantime, in that little meeting that I had at home, the pastor I had then came every Friday night, and there was a girl there that was very disturbed, depressed. And the pastor started praying for her, and the Lord said, "Put your hand on her." So I went and put my hand on her, and a demon started manifesting. And I didn't know what it was, but I just, you know. And the pastor got mad and left and got sat in the corner. And the pastor's, the pastor's wife came and started trying to cast the demon out. Well, the demon threw her on the floor, and people ran out, and well, and nothing happened. The poor girl didn't get delivered. And but the Sunday I went to church, and at the end of the service, the pastor calls me up front because there was a Mexican lady that couldn't speak in tongues anymore, and he wanted me to minister to her because I speak Spanish. So I come up front, and I start saying, Lord, what do I do? Because this is the first time I was going to minister to anybody and never gone out in front of a church to pray for anybody. And the only thing was the scripture that says, whenever the two of us agree on anything, it will be done by the Father. So I told that scripture to the lady, and I said, okay, you start trying to speak in tongues, and I'll pray in tongues with you, and let's see what the Lord is going to do. So I started praying in tongues, and the Lord said, put your hand on her stomach. So I go, put my hand on her stomach, and a demon started manifesting. And I knew it because it was Friday that I saw it for the first time. But I said, first time I come to pray for somebody and it's a demon, I better call the pastor. So I started calling the pastor. It was a small church. It was smaller than this place. Pastor, come over. And the pastor was looking at me and he wasn't moving. So then I got tired. I said, well, I called the wife. The wife was the one that started praying for that woman anyway. So I started calling the wife. Come here, you know. And the same thing, she was just not moving. So I said, okay, I'll call the elder. Only one elder. Call the elder. Come here. Hey! Nothing. He was not moving. So I said, I think I'm invisible. And the minute I thought that, the Lord said, I am with you and I am enough. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I said, okay, I'll command it out in the name of Jesus. So I did, and she had deliverance. So praise the Lord. When I went out of the church, the pastor was out there saying goodbye to everybody and said, Pastor, that woman had deliverance. He said, oh, praise the Lord. I said, no, she really had deliverance. He goes, praise the Lord. So, driving home, I was going, Lord, that's wonderful how the demons come out. All I have to say, in Jesus' name, and the demons come out. And he said, rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your name is written in heaven. So that really kind of pulled me down a little bit because I was up there. So then I went to Hagerwisch, and I got my first deliverance, and that was in 1980, and since then I've been in deliverance. And the first time I went officially to minister, guess what? It was a Jezebel spirit that I had to contend with. And it looks like almost every time I went out to minister, I would find a Jezebel spirit. And the Lord kept telling me different ways to cast the Jezebel demon out. And finally, I decided to write a book with the last thing that he showed me, which was very interesting. Now, I'm going to go buy the book. That way we're going to go in an organized way. And I know you all have read a lot about Jezebel in the Bible. And let me tell you that, you know, that demons get these biblical names, but at the time of the Jezebel queen, that demon existed already. It didn't start with Queen Jezebel. He only changed names because he liked her so much that he decided to keep that name. But Ahab married this woman that was not Jewish, was Jezebel, and her father's name was Ethbaal. And with that name, you can imagine. And they served Baal and Asherah. So she was completely pagan, and he married her anyway. So everything started on the wrong foot in that marriage, of course. And let me read this scripture that is a key scripture to see how this thing works out. And it came to pass after these things, and this is 1 Kings 21, 1-4. You don't have to look it up because I'm going to try to go real fast because we have a lot of things to cover. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my father's unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word that Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. I will not give thee the inheritance of my father's. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Now, it looks that Ahab was having a temper tantrum because he couldn't get what he wanted. He wanted a toy, and I'm calling it a toy. He wanted to have this vineyard to do a veggie garden. And, you know, what does a king have to need a vegetable garden? He probably had a lot of servants and a lot of gardeners. So this was a hobby, I guess, that he wanted to have. And he wanted to have it right next door. And when he couldn't have it, he just had a temper tantrum. So I say here, just like a child who sees the toys in the hands of another child and wants it, even when his parents may offer him other toys, in this same way, Ahab wanted the vineyard. And this is one characteristic of the Ahab spirit in men. They like toys. They can't get what they want. Sometimes that's the Ahab spirit. They have a temper tantrum. And then comes in Jezebel and sees him with a temper tantrum and tells him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry, and I will give you the vineyard. I will give you the vineyard. So she took things into her own hands. He permitted her to solve his problem. He should have solved the problem himself. If he had a problem, he should have solved it himself. But he wanted the wife to do it, and she was more than happy to do it. He didn't even have to ask her. She wanted to do it. So Jezebel took control of the situation, and this is what she did. She wrote letters to the authorities of the city in Ahab's name. In other words, she was falsifying these documents and sealed them with Ahab's seal, which was a deception. She had contrived a plan to get the vineyard, and that was scheming and manipulation. And then she bought two false witnesses that would give testimony against Naboth and it to have him killed. And that was deception and murder. All those are little demons that work under Jezebel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So he didn't get up from that bed until he had it. In the meantime, he kept having his temper tantrum. So Ahab didn't do a single thing, good or evil, until the problem was solved for him. Now let's go over to see how Jezebel died. I'm going to jump over some things. And Jehu was going to be king, came and because the prophet told him to do this, he was the next king that God had selected. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace? Yeah, are you coming in peace? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. So you can tell more of the Jezebel character by this scripture. Now, Jehu finally comes to Jezreel to take the throne, and Jezebel heard that Jehu was coming, and this is the scripture, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Now it looks like Jezebel thought that she could, when she painted her face and did her hair, she was going to seduce him. That was what she had in mind, was seduce this man and probably continue being queen. But he was anointed of the Lord, and he didn't fall for it. And what he said, "Throw her down," the eunuchs threw her down, and the dogs ate all of her except the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. This is a scripture that I have used a lot when I was trying to cast out Jezebel, because the Lord told me to ask the eunuchs to throw her out of a window, and sometimes these things don't work all the time, okay? But sometimes when the Lord tells you, you do it, and it's very effective. So I have tried that of the eunuchs throwing her out down, and it has happened. And one thing that to disturb her is to call the dogs. I ask the Lord to send the dog angels with dogs to bark up at her. And I know you might think it's crazy, but she gets very disturbed when the dogs are barking at her. Now, you know, Jezebel is a very strong demon, and it's a very hard demon to cast out. And it's the kind of demons that will kick out a lot of other small demons, so that minister thinks that she came out, but she stays. And the times that I see this happening, I start calling her again to manifest, and she won't answer me for a few times that I call her, and then finally she comes up and says, "What do you want?" So she didn't come out. And you have to be careful with that. You don't think that Jezebel came out so easily. It's not coming out easily. This is a demon that you have to continue trying to cast her out. So the first time I went to minister deliverance, as I said, was the spirit of Jezebel. And this woman was having problems in her marriage. And when I started ministering to her, Jezebel showed up right away. And we were ministering in the morning, and she was a saleswoman, and she had a business meeting at noon, and we had to cut it off for her to go to her business meeting, and then we got together again in the afternoon, and finally the Lord said that this Jezebel was hiding in her reproductive organs, and that was the key to it. When I commanded her out of all her reproductive organs, she came out, finally. Now, I had a Jezebel spirit, of course, and it looks like every woman that I minister to has a Jezebel spirit. So when you minister to ladies, be sure and cast that Jezebel spirit out, because it's going to be there. I received a lot of deliverance at Hagawish, but I didn't get ministered of a Jezebel spirit, but I knew about the Jezebel spirit because I started reading all the books and everything, and I found out about the Jezebel spirit, so I started battling Jezebel. Now, I want to ask you a question. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you had a little argument with your husband about anything that you want to do one way and he wants to do it another way, and then he finally tells you, well, we're going to do my way, and this thought comes to your mind, he's so stupid. Well, that wasn't you, that was Jezebel giving you that thought. Okay, isn't it common? It happens to every woman. Why? Because we all got Jezebels. Unless you get delivered of it, she's going to be there trying to make trouble between your husband and you. And that's not all that she does. She does a lot of other things. But I started battling Jezebel by submitting to my husband. And whenever I would hear that she's so stupid, I would rebuke her and would fight her back. And I was like that for a while because, like I said, there were still no deliverance ministers in Houston. We had to import them when we wanted them. It was like 3 days in a row, the Lord, while I was sitting there putting my makeup to go to work, the Lord would start giving me names of demons for 3 days, and I made a list. And the first one was rebellion, and the next one was Jezebel, and I can't remember the rest. And I was going to this Hispanic church at that time, and the pastor didn't know anything about deliverance and didn't want me to teach deliverance or anything either. But he was my pastor, and I came with that list, and I made an appointment with him for deliverance. And he said, well, I don't know how to do it, so I'll tell you how to do it. And so he sat there, and I said, you see this list? You start commanding them. Just take the first name and tell them to come out in the name of Jesus. So he started with rebellion. Rebellion, come out in the name of Jesus. Rebellion, come out in the name of Jesus. Well, rebellion came out, but he didn't know because he didn't know. He was inexperienced. And guess what? The next one to manifest was Jezebel because it was in that order. And Jezebel manifested, of course, put her nose up high, and the pastor was saying, rebellion, come out! And Jezebel said, I'm not rebellion. And the pastor looked and said, who are you? He said, I'm Jezebel. And he finally cast it out because she pleaded with him. He said, she's not doing what I'm telling her to do anymore. Can I stay? And told the pastor, no, out. The best way to get rid of the Jezebel spirit is to do exactly the opposite that she's telling you to do. But to do that, you first had to discern that it's a Jezebel spirit. And this is what we're going to do going through this book. I hope I can help you discern when the Jezebel spirit tells you something that you're going to realize it's not you, it's a Jezebel spirit telling you that. So the Jezebel spirit could be a very strong Jezebel spirit, or it could be a very weak Jezebel spirit. So sometimes very sweet women will have a weak Jezebel spirit, but don't go by that. She could be sweet and she could be controlling, or, you know, all kinds of combinations of things. But I have found some weaker Jezebel spirits and stronger Jezebel spirits. Now, of course, we have the Ahab spirit in men, and I have found out that when Ahab imparts to a man this weakness and this, you know, doesn't want to become responsible for the things he needs to be responsible, that there are four combinations. And one is, if you have a weak Jezebel and a weak Ahab that are married, they're going to get along very well. if you have a strong Jezebel and a strong Ahab combination in a marriage, they're going to get along very well. Because in that marriage, the woman is going to be the one that is going to make all the decisions in the marriage, and the husband is just going to submit to her because of the Ahab, the strong Ahab. In their case, if both are weak, the man is going to have the say-so in the house. He's going to be the head of the house, and the woman is going to submit to him. The trouble starts when one of the demons is strong and the other demon is weak. If you have a weak Ahab, I'm not saying a weak man, but a weak Ahab in the husband and a strong Jezebel in a woman, the woman is going to want to take control of the house. She's going to want to be the head of the house, and the husband isn't going to let her. And there's the conflict then. And the other case is when there's a strong Ahab in the man and a weak Jezebel in the woman, and then it's going to be the man that doesn't want to take responsibilities, and the woman would like to just take care of the things that a woman is supposed to take care of, but she doesn't want to have to call the plumber or the roofer or, you know, trim the tree outside, and things that men are supposed to do. And that woman is going to be very unhappy because the man just doesn't want to take responsibility for anything. And there's going to be a conflict there too. So in those two cases, there's going to be marriage conflicts. There's not going to be marriage conflict when the Jezebel is very strong and the Ahab is very weak, although everybody might see this happening, that this wife is running the show in the household. She's making all the decisions, and the man is just running the errands for her. But they get along fine. It's not saying that it's godly. It's saying they're getting along fine. The Ahab on a man sometimes is a problem if you're trying to cast a Jezebel of a wife and the husband is there. I had a case that the husband was present, and when the Jezebel manifested, she pointed to the husband and said, "He's giving me the strength." Now, let's talk about Jezebel's witchcraft. Now, I'm almost sure that every witch in the world has a Jezebel spirit. The Jezebelic woman is very willful. The woman that has a strong Jezebel spirit is very willful. She wants things done her way. Things have to be her way. That's willfulness. If she cannot get what she wants by manipulation and control, she's going to resort to the supernatural to get what she wants. And when she resorts to the supernatural, it could be she's going to go through Satan, or she might go through God to get what she wants. So when a woman with a strong Jezebel spirit becomes a Christian and is not delivered of that Jezebel spirit, she could become easily a charismatic witch, because she's going to turn to prayer to get the things that she wants done her way. And she's going to try to override the will of others. Now, Jesus prayed, "Your will, not mine." So this woman is saying, "My will is going to be done on earth," when she prays. Now, can you think of any example? How about a mother that has a girl that is in love with a boy, and that boy is interested in another girl, and that woman would like that boy for her girl? So she's going to start praying that that friendship that he has with the other girl would be broken, and that that boy is going to start paying attention to her girl, whatever. And she's going to start praying in Jesus' name, all that. Well, she's going against that boy's will, and she's going against that his girlfriend's will. And she's trying to impose her will. And guess what happens? God doesn't hear those prayers. He just smacks them and they go flying out and fall in Satan's hands. So that is a real danger. Now, if a Christian woman doesn't think that Christians can have demons, she just is going to continue doing that, you know, and nobody's going to stop her. The charismatic witchcraft that I have known happened to me. I used to go to a prayer meeting, a woman that is very well known in Houston. She has been doing this for years. She has a ministry many years ago. In fact, I was going to her prayer meeting back in the late 70s. And when I came back from Hagerwich, I called several pastors and people that I knew to tell them what had happened to me, that I had had a bunch of demons cast out of me. And when I called her, she just said, if you had deliverance, then you were not a Christian. You're not a Christian. So I said, well, okay. And we left it at that. Well, years later, a girl came to me for deliverance that used to be a singer at church. She sang in the choir and she sang solos. And she told me she couldn't sing anymore. And we sat down, and this girl used to go to this prayer meeting. I'm talking about a Christian woman that pastors invite to their churches to teach about marriage and things like that. And I said, well, she said, I feel like I have a demon in my throat that doesn't let my voice come out. And I said, okay, demon in her throat, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And when I said that, the Lord brought to her mind one time when she was at church singing the solo, and this woman came down the aisle and looked at her and saw her singing and turned around and left the church, very angry. So she called several friends that knew that woman, and she asked why the woman had done that. Well, this girl was going through a divorce at that time, and the husband was divorcing her. Nothing that she could do. And then the friends told her that this woman had said that this girl didn't have any authority or any authority to minister, that she shouldn't be ministering. No right to minister was actually what she, the word she used, no right to minister. And I said, well, that's a curse that she placed on you. Let's break that curse. So I broke the curse of no right to minister, and she started having deliverance, and I started having deliverance too. So I found out that she had placed the same curse on me. Then later on, much more recently, there was a woman that called me because she wanted to have deliverance. My pastor had given her my phone number. She called me and she said, I want you to minister to me. And I said, oh, okay, well, I minister Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, or no, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday in the afternoons at the church. Oh, no, I can't because I work, so it has to be at night. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't do it at night. This is the time that I minister in the place. And, well, I want you to come to my home at night. And I said, no, I'm sorry, this is when I minister. I don't minister at night. Well, the woman just got really furious, and I said, look, why don't you get my deliverance manual and read it, and then let's talk. Well, she got the deliverance manual, but she never talked to me again. And then when I started the deliverance classes at my church as a cell group, at the church I go to, not my church, the church I go to, she came to this class, and the same thing started. I want you to minister to me, the same, and I was not, and she didn't want to have it done during the class either. So I said, why don't you take a vacation day off? I can't take a vacation day off. Well, why don't you take a day off on personal business? No, I can't do that either. She just was not wanted to do it any other way but her way. And she called me one night and she told me off. She said, I believe that when somebody wants deliverance, it should be done right away. And I said, well, I don't think so. You know, sorry. And so the next morning when I got up, I had been very lethargic the few days before that, very lethargic, very sleepy, and I just didn't have any discernment about that. And the Lord, that morning when I got up and I was thinking about that ugly conversation we had, the Lord said, she put a curse on you. So I started breaking the curse and I started having deliverance, and I ran to my aunt. My aunt lives with me, and I went and she started ministering to me, and sure enough, she cast all kinds of demons proceeding from that Christian woman from my church. So this is a very important point. Both ways. Do not pray your will under any circumstance, because you don't want to be known in the kingdom of heaven as a charismatic witch. I mean, people here might not know it, but the Lord and all the angels are going to know it. And that's on the other hand, you don't want to be a receptor of a charismatic witchcraft curse either. So if you are in that circumstance when somebody wants to control you, a dear sister in the Lord from your church or from another church wants to control you, wants you to do whatever they want you to do, and you're not going to do it, start breaking the curses. They might not put a curse on you, but you better be safe than sorry. Start breaking those curses that they might be putting you. Charismatic witchcraft curses. This woman that put that curse on me all these years ago, it's still having a ministry. And I have a little scripture here of what happened there, just brought this scripture to my mind. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The Lord is going to help you with that. Now, it's something very, very sad that a lot of pastors are under a lot of charismatic witchcraft curses, but sometimes they don't seem to pay attention to this. But this is something that pastors are the target of a lot of wrongfully said prayers. A lot of women want the pastors to do whatever they want the pastor to do, and they'll pray about it, and they're receiving curses. Now let's talk about the Jezebel mother. Now, there's a spirit that is called daughter of Jezebel, and there's a spirit that is called mother of Jezebel. Now, the most common way that a Jezebelic mother influences her children is through the spirit of control, of course. And a controlling mother wants her children to do and think what she wants them to do and think. Now, we have a great responsibility in raising children, and we know the moral standards that we have and all these that should be adhered to, but there is a point where a mother or a woman can go beyond that and just do things that have nothing to do with morality or anything else, just because I say so. Because I want you to, kind of thing. The mother doesn't try to understand the needs of her children nor their point of view. She only wants them to do exactly as she says. She doesn't have time to get with her children and figure things out or talk a little while to them. So now when a child grows, there are stages of growth where they become independent in certain areas. It's a natural process of growing that they will feel independent in certain areas. And the mother has to respect that independence. But when you have a Jezebelic mother controlling the child, they'll control him until he's 99 years old, if she lives that long. At each stage of growth, she wants to be the one to make the decisions which the child should be making by himself or herself. So the child feels the unnatural imposition of the mother's will, and he is going to react in two ways. One is he's going to submit to his mother and do everything the mother says, or he's not going to do what the mother says. So then what is that child going to be in his mother's eyes? He's going to be rebellious. And all he's doing is fighting this Jezebel control. We have to discern what kind of rebelliousness we're getting. Is that child going into rebellion because you're really trying to control him unnaturally? The child fights to maintain the independence that should be natural for his age, and this provokes strife in the family. Now, if the father has an Ahab spirit, he's not going to fight the mother. He's not going to defend that child because he's already under the control of a wife. Now, sometimes you're going to have the control of the mind of a child, which is like a brainwashing. And this goes this way. Whatever the child says or wants to, it's wrong all the time. It's just my way is the best way, and, you know, the child wants to paint this blue, and the mother says, no, paint it red. Red is better than blue. Well, things that it's just an imposition of her will. And it's every idea that the child comes up with is opposed, and the point of view of the mother has to be accepted. The point of view of her mother about anything has to be accepted. It's the right point of view all the time. She won't accept any other point of view. And I'm talking about trivial things. And I say here, for instance, the mother takes her daughter to the store to buy a dress for her. Given the opportunity of selecting between two similar dresses of exactly the same price, when the daughter chooses one, the mother chooses the other, and the daughter has to take it or leave it. Now, you might think that that doesn't really happen in real life, but it does happen. So the mother tries to control the child's thinking, opinions, and taste. And no matter how old the child is, the mother's opinions, thinking and taste, has to prevail. And I have heard women saying that they can't go visit their mother because they get in a battle of wills or battle of whatever. They just can't have their mother living with them because they can't get along. Because the mother is trying to, if the mother would move into her daughter's house, the mother would want to run the house. And that's Jezebel. Now, sometimes a controlling mother will pick a weak child for him or her to be her old age companion, and he won't let that child get married. I'm thinking here more like in Latin American countries this happened. I don't know how much it happens here. But it's very, very common in Latin American countries that one child is going to be remaining single so that he can take care of the mother when the mother gets old. In the small town where I grew up in Cuba, I was living with my grandmother for a while, and it was a small town, and there was a widow that had two sons and a daughter. One of my aunts married one of the sons. The other son also got married, but in both cases, the mother was opposed to the marriage. But then there was the girl that was left, and she found a boyfriend. And in that town, there's the porches with the railings, and there's no garden. There's sidewalks there. So the custom was at sundown, the girls would bring out to the porch rocking chairs, and they would sit there, and the boys would walk in the street, and then they liked one girl, and they would start talking across that railing to the girl, and finally they got interested, then the boy would visit inside in the living room. So it was the next step after talking in the railing, and this woman had the boyfriend come every night, and they would talk in the railing. That man could never go inside the living room because the mother didn't want the woman to get married. Well, they finally decided that the mother was so old that they didn't want to disturb her by getting married because she could have a heart attack and die, and then they would be feeling guilty the rest of her life. So they were waiting for the woman to die to get married. Well, guess what happened? The man died before the mother died, because time passed, and he got old too. They all got old. So that is a very sad story, and I knew it because it was part of my family. In another family that I knew, the mother was always breaking up any possibilities of marriage that her daughters had. I have heard mothers say every time there's a possibility of a friendship with a boy, well, that boy is this way, that way, don't like the boy. Never, ever like the boy. It's never the right boy for her daughter. So that's ways of controlling, and this is, they really want a companion for their old age. They don't want to see themselves alone with the children married and gone away. They just want one that is going to stay with them and take care of them. Yeah. That, you know, might sound foreign to you, but I'm going to tell you a true story that happened to me. I lived, that was just before I came over here. I studied architecture. I was an architect. I graduated, and there was a young couple living across the street, and they knew a boy that had come here. I think it was Georgia Tech, something. He was an engineer, and he had gone back to Cuba and was working. And they said, oh, we know this boy who's an engineer, and you're an architect. We want to get you two together, but listen, be careful, because he's a mammoth boy. I said, well, you know. So they tried to get him to come for lunch, and for dinner, and he was not. So one day they just said, well, come over for coffee. And so I went to their home and met the boy, and we started talking. And then they said, well, we have this dinner prepared, and I want you, they told the boy, to stay for dinner. And he said, now this guy already had graduated. He was an engineer. He said, I have to call my mother. So he called his mother, and I said, well, he's going to call his mother to tell him not to wait for him, right? Because he has an invitation for dinner. No, he called his mother to ask permission. And the mother said, no, you get home right away. So he had to go run after he hung the phone. He just ran over. And then his birthday was coming up, and he said, I want to take you to the movies for my birthday. I said, okay, we're going to go in the afternoon, fine. And I told this couple, and they said, we will believe it when we see it. And sure enough, the day came, and I think I probably was dressed already. At the last minute, when he was coming out, the mother said, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to take a girl to the movies. She said, no, you're not. You're taking me to the movies. So he called me and said, I'm sorry, I told my mother I was taking you to the movies now. I said, well, we can three of us go. And he said, no, I have to take my mother by herself. I said, okay, goodbye. Never again talked to him. So a lot of people remain single because of a Jezebel mother. Let's talk about the spirit of selfishness. Of course, that can be tied up with that spirit of control of not letting a child get married. But another characteristic of Jezebel is that she is selfish. Jezebel feels that she's the center of the universe. Selfishness can be found both in men and women, But when you find selfishness in a woman, it's probably working under Jezebel. And in my experience in ministering, I have found several people that don't seem to get delivered. And by that I mean they do get deliverance, the demons come out, but they're always having problems, and they need more deliverance. You found that? And then I started observing what was the common denominator in these people, and I realized it was selfishness. They are selfish. Number one characteristic of a selfish person is that he or she is incapable of recognizing that they're selfish. You tell them, oh, the problem is that you're selfish. Me? Selfish? I'm not selfish. They won't recognize it. Impossible. They won't recognize it. You know, there are other things that people will admit. Yeah, I'm an adulterer. Yeah, I'm whatever. But they'll never tell you I'm selfish, because they don't think they're selfish. They think they're normal. Second is that they love to talk about themselves down to the last detail. What they ate, dish by dish. Well, I ate this piece of chicken, and I just ate half a piece. And then I ate 3 pieces of broccoli, and I ate like about a tablespoon of rice, and on and on and on. And I'm going, where is this conversation going? Then they start telling you how they slept and what they dreamed about. Have you heard this? I think several of you have had this. And what medicine are they taking? And what dose of a medicine? And what the doctor told them when they went to see the doctor. And when they call you, they're going to be polite and say, how are you? But they don't want to know how you are. They immediately start talking about themselves. They don't talk about anything else about themselves, except about themselves. They don't know, you know, what the latest news are, what the weather is, or anything. They only know themselves. When they call a friend, they do not ask the friend if they're busy at the moment. They call you, and then you might have the baby in one hand and stirring the soup with the other hand, and they just want to talk to you. I'm sorry, I can't. No, but listen, this is the only thing I want to tell you is what I dreamed about last night. I can't talk to you. And you know, I just couldn't hardly sleep last night. And finally, listen, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you right now. They keep on talking. Now, when they want something from a friend, they want it right now. You need to drop what you're doing and just attend to their need. And if you don't do that, they're mightily offended. The fifth characteristic is they do not have any regard for other people's time. They will arrive late for appointments. They don't care if there are people waiting for them. If they find something more amusing to do at that moment, they'll do it. If they're, you know, if you have a lunch date with them, you're sitting at the restaurant, they just get there when they get there. Because they, you know, there was a sale on the way, and they went in and they bought some things on sale, and they get there 1 hour late. Because their purchases were more important than you waiting there for them in the restaurant. So selfish people take their pleasure first. They are number one. And they believe that the rest of the humanity is there to serve them. They're people users. Now, the consequences of selfishness. Extremely selfish Christians seem to always have problems. Maybe it's because they magnify their own problems, because that's the nature of selfishness. Their problems are bigger than anybody else's. But I have found out that they need deliverance often. They always are tormented with something. And now I'm going to tell you where this sin, where this, the Word of God says that this is a big sin. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's five scriptures saying the same thing, and they all are telling you, if you're selfish, that's a big, big sin. Because if Jesus took all the commandments except the first one and put them together into one commandment, is love thy neighbor as yourself, then if you're selfish, you are really in trouble. Okay, now we have the selfish Jezebelic mother. She doesn't want to have children. She's selfish. Children just, you know, are cramping her style. So a Jezebelic selfish mother doesn't want to have children in the first place because she doesn't want to be bothered with them, because her needs and desires come first. How is she going to be taking care of children? And she doesn't want to give of herself. Selfish people only take, they don't give. So what happens when she knows that she's pregnant? What attitude does she get when she finds out she's pregnant? Well, the first thing is abortion. It's the first thing that comes to her mind. I don't want this child. So abortion comes from Jezebel. The second thing is, they do have that child, then they're going to abuse that child. Child abuse is a natural reaction of a selfish Jezebelic mother. She didn't want the children to start with, and she resents them. And the demands of child rearing makes them resent them even more. And combined with the spirit of control, then she abuses the children physically, mentally, and emotionally. And she can reach to the point of hating her children. And she tries to conceal that. But once those children are out, they grow up and they're out, she still resents them. And this kind of mother sometimes copes by neglecting the children. Now, the spirit of Jezebel is identified with Isis, the spirit of Isis, the goddess Isis, and the goddess Ceres or Ceres. And they both are connected to Moloch, the pagan god to whom children were sacrificed. And another characteristic of Jezebel is the spirit of competition. I don't know how long I've been here. Just tell me when you're tired. When you want to go to bed, just tell me. The competitive spirit or spirit of competition is another characteristic of Jezebel. Now, in sports, there's a spirit of competition. Everybody talks openly about the spirit of competition. But I believe that it's just trying to better yourself at what you do in sports. You're not competing against other people. You're competing against yourself, trying to better yourself, trying to run the extra mile or, you know, jump higher or whatever it is that you're doing, another lap in the pool. That is a good spirit of competition if you're competing against yourself. And you might win the race or the whatever you're doing because you have been competing against yourself. But when there's a competition against other people and there's a sick attitude of competition with other people, that indicates a Jezebel spirit. I learned to recognize it after several experiences. Now, something happens to me, and then I look back, and then I realize what was going on, what spirit was at work in that situation. I once invited a woman to come home after the church service, and when I was coming home, we were driving together, and there was a light to turn left that lasted forever. So I would just go straight and turn left in the next corner. And my friend got in that light to turn left, and it just happened that she turned there at the right moment when the light was turning green. I would never even stopped there. I didn't care if it was going to turn green or not. I didn't know when it was going to turn green, so it was easier for me to go the other way. But she got home first. And I was not in a competition. I was just driving, la, 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 observing the landscape and the flowers and smelling the flowers and all that. And I got home when I got home. And she was there waiting for me. And when I got in the driveway and came down, she started laughing at me. And it was the strangest laugh. It was almost like a witch laughing, a cackling laughter. And she said, I got here first, I got here first. I didn't know I was in a competition. I didn't know I was supposed to come here, get here first. You know, what's going on here, So then I realized it was a spirit of competition in her. Because later I had a partner in my business. And that was when we had that bad time in Houston where we have the see-through buildings. And we started this little business and we really didn't have much to do. So we talked a lot. and it looked like anything that I would say, she could do it better. Do you remember that song? Anything you can do, I can do better. That's the spirit of competition. And she would say, what restaurant do you go to for Mexican food? Oh, I go to blah, blah. Oh, you're going to that restaurant? Oh, no. We go to blah, 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 blah. She always did everything better than I did. Well, looking back, she had a tremendous spirit of competition. When we would go to see a client and, we would go into the waiting room and we would just sit there. We didn't know what door to go where the client, where the client's office was. And sometimes I would be sitting next to that door. And when the secretary comes and says, would you please, ladies, come in? And I was going to go, I was closer. She would come running and get in first through the door. Another time I went to minister to a lady, and this other lady said, oh, I used to go to minister with us, but she doesn't want to take me anymore. Oh, I was like, how am I going to learn to minister deliverance? I said, well, you can come with me if you want to. When we came to the house, she did the same thing. She just practically pushed me aside to get to the door first. So, spirit of competition, but it's a demon. It's not the other one. It's a demon. Okay. The characteristic of a demon of competition is I am the best. I win. What I think is the way it is. What I say is the way it is. I have the last word. I'm more important. My choices are the best. I go in first and I know better. And all those are demons. These are the demons that help the spirit of competition. Argument, strife, contention, bickering, disagreement, debate, altercation, quarreling, discussion, controvert, conflict, dissension, friction, fighting, battle, clash, combat, dispute, assert, maintain, insist. Arguments. People who can argue for hours. It's a spirit of competition. I want to ask him how we're doing in time. Okay, can I continue? Okay. Because tomorrow we're going to have a mass deliverance of all the spirits of Jezebel. So I want to get as much as I can of this now. Now, one time I was ministering to a lady, was a pastor's wife, and she had Jezebel. And this was the second time I was ministering to her. It was a really tough Jezebel. And the Lord told me, she has other names, and he said, Isis, Ishtar. So, and I know that, we really knew that and all that, but I had forgotten about it. And I said, okay, Jezebel, what are your other names? And she started crying, and she said, Ishtar. I said, oh. So I commanded Ishtar to come out, and Isis to come out. And the Jezebel spirit came out after that. And then I went home and I started doing a research. And I found out, remember when I was telling you that the demon of Jezebel existed before even Jezebel was born, Queen Jezebel? Where did you think those demons were? They were in all the goddesses of antiquity. And so I started doing a research, and I wrote down all the names of all the goddesses. And the next time I went to minister, I started casting out those names of goddesses, and it looked like all of them were there. Came out. All of them, demons, came out with those names. And then Jezebel was really easy to cast out, because when all the goddesses are out, Jezebel doesn't have any more help there. You do that after you cast out all the other demons of pride and arrogance and all this, what I was telling you, you know, all those demons. You cast them out first, and then you cast out the goddesses. Now, in casting out goddesses, I found out that along with that little group, some names come up that are not goddesses. One time, Josephine came up. Well, that's not a goddess, Josephine, but there's an empress, Josephine, the wife of Napoleon. And can't remember which other one came out, but I think I have it here. I have a note here. Oh, Delilah came out, and Eve. They were in together with the goddesses. Now, the feminist movement and the goddesses. Robert Bork wrote a book called Slouching Toward Gomorrah, and it's a HarperCollins book, and he has a little paragraph saying that the feminists had a convention in Beijing, and they built a shrine to the goddesses out of red ribbons in the shape of a Christmas tree decorated with paper dolls representing the goddesses. And the women were invited to make and add their own goddesses. The organization headed by Bella Abzug held daily programs, each one dedicated to a different goddess. Sonji, Athena, Tara, Passowi, Ishtar, Ixmukane, Aditi, and Nash. Now, I have here a list of all the goddesses, and of course, mainly Asherah, Ashtaroth, Anath, Ashtoreth, because in each region you have the same goddess but different names. And if you read the story, if you read the mythology and all the history of all these pagan religions, they would identify the same goddess in another religion with a different name, but it was the same goddess. So it was the same demon, but with a different name. Semiramis is one of the worst ones. And she also has the name of Astarte. It was worshipped not only as an incarnation of the Spirit of God, but as the mother of mankind. And it's something really interesting. The name Astarte has reference to her as being Rhea or Cybele, which was represented as a goddess that built towers. And a book that Ovid, says the first that made towers in cities. In Syria, she was represented standing on a lion crowned with towers. She was queen of Babylon. Her name, Ashtoreth, the same as Ashtoreth, the woman that made the encompassing wall. Now, that's getting close to turret, the turrets in the walls. So that word has come down to us. The Greek goddess Diana at Ephesus wore a turreted, how do you pronounce that, turreted crown on her head, and was identified with Semiramis. She was the goddess of fortification. She was called the mother of the gods, and her emblem was a dove. Now, in the Cuban Santeria, there is one, well, I would say goddess is a santa, is what they call them, that has towers. She has a crown of towers, and she has a big tower next to her. And this is Santeria. Now, isn't this amazing how these very, very old things have come to us the same way? It's just Satan behind that. He doesn't have any imagination. He's using the same things. Jim, have you seen Santa Barbara? Have you seen a statue of Santa Barbara? It's one of the Santeria. Yeah. now, Beltis is the Queen of Heaven. And all the names go changing, but it's the same spirit here. Melissa and Melissa is the same as Cybele or Astarte, Queen of Heaven, which is also the title for Semiramis. And that's where Nimrod also comes. Nimrod came to be worshipped as Nin, the son of his own wife. So Melita, then is Melita, the well-known name of a Babylonian Venus. And the Babylonian Venus was called the Mediatrix. Excuse me. So, I want to get to Isis. In the Greek mythology, Kronos and Rhea are brother and sister. Ninus and Semiramis are not standing in the same relation, but Osiris in Egypt is represented not only as the son and husband of Isis, but also as her father and brother. Now, where am I getting at? I'm getting at something here. Of course, Freemasonry is founded in the mysteries of Isis and Osiris. Now, the Egyptian Isis, the sister wife of Osiris, is in like manner represented, as we have seen, as lamenting for her brothers Osiris, which is Tammuz, the same as Tammuz. Okay, back to Mammoth Boy. The spirit that was behind Semiramis is the same that we call now Jezebel. Semiramis was called Queen of Heaven and also was represented and worshipped as a dove. Now, this is from the book The Two Babylons, that by Alexander Hislop. The Babylonians, in their popular religion, supremely worshipped a goddess, mother, and son, who was represented in pictures and in images as an infant and child in his mother's arm. From Babylon, this worship of the mother and child spread to the ends of the earth. In Egypt, the worship was under the name of Isis and Osiris. In India, it's Isi and Iswara. In Asia, it's Cybele and Didius. In Rome, it's Fortuna and Jupiter, etc. And it's represented as a mother with a babe at her breast. There's Irene, the goddess of peace, with a boy Plutus in her arms. In Tibet, in China and Japan, the Jesuit missionaries were astonished to find the counterpart of Madonna and her child as devoutly worshipped as in Papal Rome itself, Xing Mu, the Holy Mother in China, being represented with a child in her arms and a glory around her, exactly as if a Roman Catholic artist had been employed to set her up. Now, are we getting at something here? The original Babylonian goddess was Semiramis and her son Tammuz, also known as Bacchus, the Lamented One. Now, the problem here is that there were demons, these gods and goddesses. This particular goddess had a husband that died, and she got pregnant, and she had this baby. And that's all this representation of Madonna with the baby. But the baby was her husband. The word, I don't know if it's pronounced Ninus or Ninus, but Ninus was the husband of Semiramis. And in Spanish, it's the word Niño. Niño means little boy. And the El Niño current actually is El Niño Jesús. And in Catholicism, they worship the Niño Jesús. Now, you know, we all know that Jesus was a child for a little while only. And we don't worship Jesus as a child. But the Catholics do, and where do you think that comes from? Now, there is a confusion in the relationship with the boy's child and the husband. This spirit is behind that. The confusion in the relationship between the mother and son, who also was the husband, is the character of the goddess demon that is now known as Jezebel. This explains why a Jezebelian mother will raise a mammoth boy. She wants the son all for herself. She does not want to share him with another woman. The son eventually takes the place of a husband in her life. That's a Jezebelic mother. And this demon is doing what he used to do. And this is the Queen of Heaven and Tammuz. Now, in the Wiccan witchcraft, they also have goddesses that they adore. Artemis, Astarte, Athena, Dione, Melusine, Aphrodite, Ceridwen, Dana, Arianhud, Isis, Bride. These names are Greek, Egyptian, Irish, Welsh, and French. There's also Changing Woman, who is an American Indian, Shakti, who is Hindu, Semiramis, and the Immaculately Conceived Blessed Virgin Mary. It's adored by the Wiccans. And Aida Odio, which is an African goddess. Now, this is the characteristics of Jezebel: demanding, possessive, controlling, dominating, manipulative, scheming, taking charge of things, authoritarian, argumentative, jealous, wants to do things her way, gossipy, proud, arrogant, haughty, excess makeup, excess jewelry, practicing witchcraft or charismatic witchcraft, demands to be the center of attention, selfish, sensual, manipulates or controls through sex, unsubmissive, tyrannical, harsh with her children, egotist or selfish, self-centered, likes to put down people, mainly her husband and children. Okay. Now, not all these characteristics will appear in one woman at the same time, although they could be latent. A woman with no makeup and no excess jewelry could be very controlling. So you're not going to find everything together in the same person. Now, characteristics of Ahab: weak, childish, a brat, pouts, careless, subject to temper tantrums, spoiled, relinquishes authority, has a wrong concept of his authority, lazy, fearful of rebuke, blames others for anything, mainly the wife, justifies himself, leans on the wife, could be a mammoth boy, relinquishes the spiritual authority over his house, and is irresponsible. So all those are demons that need to be cast out. Now, Jezebel also is found in gays. Gay people have Jezebel. And one time I ministered to a man that was afraid he was gay, but he'd never been gay. It was the demons that were telling him, "You're gay, you're gay." And we had a lot of ministry to do until he just finally overcame all that. And I had this book in front of him once because I showed him the book. "Look, this book came out now." And he was sitting there, and all of a sudden a demon appeared in him and said, "All those goddesses are here," because all these were trying to get him, all these demons were trying to make him gay. So I realized that if you're going to minister to gay people, to homosexuals, you need to cast Jezebel out and all the goddesses. Okay? Well, tomorrow we're going to have the mass deliverance of all these demons, including the goddesses. Okay? Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord that He showed me all this, because it's so much easier to cast out Jezebel this way.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.